Ben did such a wonderful job for us again this morning in helping us to be reminded what it is that Jesus came to save us from. And in one way or another, I hope that tonight we will continue to see that ours is not just a need of a Saviour once, but we have a continuing, ongoing need of a Saviour every moment, every day, until finally in that day when we will see Him face to face. And then as John says, when we'll see Him, you know what? Then we'll be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. We look forward to that day with a certain sense of delightful expectation. Oh, to see Jesus face to face. Man. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. I better start preaching the sermon I prepared to preach. Back in the year 2000, which was probably before some of you in this room were even born, before I think any of my grandchildren were born, actually. But a movie came out that kind of cured me for all time from any desire whatsoever to go deep sea fishing. It was called The Perfect Storm. Remember that one coming out? I mean, I've got to be honest, I still get sweaty palms every time I see the expression on the face of George Clooney and he's watching that massive wave coming towards him and it kind of does something to me. And it's crazy because every time I watch the movie, it happens all over again. But it brings back for me my own lived nightmare. In our first pastorate, which was down at Cleveland, we used to have an annual men's fishing camp. And being down by the bay, we had a bunch of guys in the church who had boats and all that sort of thing. And they actually knew how to fish. I didn't really have a clue. But I remember on one occasion, the very first fishing trip, we all went up and we camped on the on a campground on the Noosa River. And the deal was that early the next morning, we were going to take out this flotilla of boats. We're going to cross the bar and go out into the deep. And I was hearing all these magnificent stories of, you know, fish like that. That's just between their eyes. You know, that kind of thing. And so I was really excited because I'd never ventured out like that. Well, I got teamed up with a dear old guy who had a wooden boat that he'd built himself. And so this was looking like a lot of fun. And so we start motoring on down the Noosa River and we get out toward the bar. And I got to tell you, the bar was not looking real flash, all right? She was kind of lumpy and I'm thinking, whoa, this is going to be fun. And we're heading out. And as we're getting closer, I'm thinking, man, these waves are getting pretty big. And so this dear old guy, he was just trying to time it just right, you know, just to gun it, just to rise up over the next wave. And that, I'm thinking, I'm glad you're doing this, mate, not me. And then all of a sudden, the engine stalled. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And at that moment, the boat began to turn sideways. And then I'm seeing another wave coming towards us and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm coming home. You know, it's all over. And honestly, I was terrified. I mean, to me, these waves, they were massive. And this dear old guy, he's going, and finally, it started again. He turned it just in time to plow straight into another wave. The wave broke over the bow and it smashed the glass windshield. I mean, it just absolutely shattered in millions of pieces. And I looked down and I'm covered in blood. I mean, I had shards of glass absolutely everywhere. And the first thing I thought was, I'm going to die. And then my next thought was, no, what a great sermon illustration. Don't know how I'm going to use it, but I'm going to use it one day. So you're going to get it today, all right? But it was a terrifying moment, you know? Being in a place where you just overcome with a sense of anxiety because it looks like this could be the end. Hey, you know what? I am finding increasingly at the moment there are people all around about us and even in our churches who are being overcome by waves of anxiety. Isn't that true? So much has happened even this year. whether it be the second wave of Omicron or the floods that have come through or the Ukraine war, and I'm finding everywhere I'm going that there are so many believers even who are feeling almost overwhelmed by what is going on in our world. But you know, as we come to look at the scriptures again tonight, it seems to me that Jesus' disciples also knew what it was to have those moments when they were feeling absolutely overcome and overwhelmed. The Apostle Peter is one of my favourite characters in the scriptures, second to Jesus, of course. Peter knew what it was to have those seasons of feeling absolutely overwhelmed. He knew what it was to have been called to surrender his life to Jesus. We looked at that this morning, didn't we? I mean, when Jesus calls Peter to come and follow me, Peter got it that this was actually a whole of life surrender that was on the table here. But Peter also came to understand that following Jesus in a whole of life surrender does not necessarily mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. In fact, if you'll we'll have a look at the screen or turn in your Bibles to that our passage again tonight in John 14. We read of this occasion, we're told there in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. But when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Hey, do you remember the background of this story? What had happened just before this? It had been a huge day. The disciples had been traveling with Jesus and they had been listening to him. They had been watching him as he dealt with the crowds, as he shared the wonderful message of the kingdom. And you might remember that toward the end of the day, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, it's getting late. You should send the crowds away to go into the villages and get something to eat. And I love the way that Jesus responds to them in verse 16. And he says, no, you give them something to eat. And I can imagine the disciples think, oh, great, thank you. Like, seriously? There's thousands of people here. You give them something to eat. And they say, look, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus says, oh, bring them to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples and the disciples gave it to the people. Don't you love that? Jesus broke the loaves and the fish. He gave it to the disciples and the disciples gave it to the people. Hey, listen, just a little aside. It reminds me that we've got nothing to give anybody apart from that which we have first received from the Lord, hey? It's only as we are receiving of his life-giving word that we've actually got anything that we can give to anyone else of any substance. And so they take and they give what Jesus has given to them. They keep coming back to Jesus and he keeps giving them more and they keep taking and giving more to the people. And on that occasion, there are 5,000 people who are miraculously fed. Hey, there's a message in all of this for not just the people, but for Jesus' own disciples. Listen, guys, you've got to learn to trust me. You've got to learn to trust me even in the face of the seemingly impossible. But then as the story continues to develop, we read that Jesus sends the disciples across to the other side of the lake. And he's going to send the crowd away and Jesus is going to retreat up onto a mountainside where he will begin to pray. And so the disciples head out across the lake, but there's a storm brewing just over the horizon. I can imagine these disciples as they got down to the shore of the lake and they're getting into the boat, probably exhausted from the day. Some of you are already exhausted from the day, I know, but these guys are probably exhausted from the day. I mean, it's been a day of so much action, so much spiritual high. I mean, seeing the extraordinary work of Jesus, As he breaks the loaves and the fishes and it feeds 5,000 people, as they listen to Jesus, as he deals with the crowd, as he preaches the message of the kingdom. And I can imagine these guys getting into the boat and they're all talking about all that's been going on today. I mean, what an incredible day it has been. But now they're into the boat and they begin to head across. And suddenly the clouds are gathering on the horizon. And before they know it, these guys are smack bang in the middle of a horrendous storm. Hey, but weren't they just doing what Jesus told them to do? Didn't Jesus tell them to get in the boat and go over the other side? And they're just doing what they're told and they head straight into the middle of a storm. Have you ever found yourself in a position like that? I mean, you're just trying to obey Jesus. You're just trying to do what God has called you to do, and it seems that everything has just gone wrong. The wheels are falling off the bus and you're beginning to wonder, well, where on earth is God in the midst of this? And there's some really important lessons here for us to learn. Perhaps the first important lesson for us to learn is, guess what? Storms are inevitable. Just because you're a follower of Jesus does not mean that you are not going to go through tough stuff. Storms are, in fact, inevitable. Sometimes we look at storms and we say, well, they're just downright unfair, hey? Remember Haiti last year? 14th of August, suddenly hit by a massive earthquake, 7.2 on the Richter scale. Haiti, devastated by an earthquake. 2 days later, a massive tropical storm comes right through, as if they hadn't been through enough. And we look at that and we say, man, sometimes storms are just plain unfair. And maybe some of you, with the recent floods that we've had coming through Brisbane, you've been through being flooded not just once but twice in the last few months. And you think, seriously, what is going on? Although sometimes I suspect that we might think that our storms are a sign of God's displeasure. That this is part of God's way of dealing with you because you have stepped out of line. And so God's going to let you go through it because you've been out of step. But you know, here in the story that we're looking at tonight, this storm came as these disciples were simply being obedient. Hey, as a follower of Jesus, we really need to get our heads around this, that there are times when being obedient to Jesus will take us straight into the eye of the storm. Sorry if that's bad news. In our second year of pastoral ministry down at Cleveland, Wendy became incredibly ill. And for a couple of months, she was so ill and we just could not get a doctor to give any clear diagnosis. And then finally, we found a wonderful Christian doctor who actually did some tests and he says, Wendy, you have got a massive tumour inside. And you are not going home. You are going straight into surgery. We've got to do something about this. And so Wendy was taken into the hospital. The doctor said, if I'm out within an hour and a half, you'll know everything's cool. And so I'm pacing the corridor outside and saying, Lord, please don't let anything go wrong here. I got three small kids, you know, please. An hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours. And by this stage, I'm sweating it out. And I'm thinking quietly inside, God, why are you doing this to us? I mean, I'd quit a really good job as a teacher. I dropped to a third of my wages as a teacher to become a pastor. You know, that's the way it goes, you know. And I'm thinking, Lord, we have been given everything we've got, and finally the doctor came out. And he said, we got it all. The only problem was the very next thing, Wendy had a terrible reaction to the anaesthetic and they started all the lights and whistles going and I'm thinking, oh no, please, God, no. But you see, sometimes when we are seeking to simply walk in faith and obedience, God allows us to go through stuff. I'm reminded of the word that we find in James in chapter 1. I love the way James talks. James 1 and verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Isn't that a wonderfully encouraging word? Consider it pure joy. It's good stuff, isn't it? Seriously? Consider it pure joy whenever you fall into trials. Notice what he says. He says, whenever, not if you fall into trials. Because what James wants us to see is that trials are inevitable. It's part of the stuff of life, but it's part of the stuff of discipleship. I used to have a good friend of mine who was a pastor in the US, and he used to say something like this: "You are either in the midst of a trial right now, or you're just coming out of one. Or watch out, because there's one coming around the corner." You know, great encouragement. But that's true, isn't it? I mean, if I was to ask you to put up your hand tonight, if you have been through some stuff in the last 6 months, I guarantee probably just about every one of us would have to put our hands up. Trials are part of the stuff of life, and they can be incredibly painful. But when those trials come, when the waves begin to crash over us, we can easily begin to question God, can't we? God, I thought that I was doing the right thing. I was seeking to faithfully follow you, and it's all coming unglued. And yet I love the way that that Mark records these events as well. Mark records to us something which I think is delightful in Mark chapter 6 as he reflects on this event. And it is simply this. He says that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. Here they were, they're out in the middle of the lake, and they are going for their life, desperately trying to get out of the midst of this storm. And guess what? Jesus has seen them all along. Never for a moment has he taken his eye off them. You know, sometimes when we're in the thick of it, and it's all coming unstuck, we can kind of think that, well, where is God? Now, he hasn't for a moment taken his eye off his children. But then as we read on in our text from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, we read that during the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between about 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Well, you can imagine these guys. They're out in the middle of the lake. There's possibly lightning flashing all around about. And man, this is a life-threatening moment. And then, as if it hasn't been bad enough, suddenly they see what appears to them to be a ghost coming towards them, walking on the water. You know, I didn't need this right at the moment. But then out of the midst of it all, they hear the reassuring words of Jesus. The one who had actually seen them in the middle of their storm. And Jesus says to them, "Take courage. It is I." And the beautiful thing is that even though they had not been able to see Jesus up until this point, Jesus had seen them. And he was not far from them. And he cries out and he says to them, "It is I." You know, sometimes when we're really in the thick of it, don't we long to hear a reassuring word from God? And maybe you're one of those people who kind of wants to open your Bible and hope like mad that your eyes will light on a passage that'll give you a reassuring word from God. And Jesus says, "Hey, it is I. Don't be afraid." I love the way that Jesus speaks on this occasion. In fact, for some of our Bible college students who've done a bit of their Greek, Ego, Amy, I am. Jesus literally says, I am. That's all he needs to say. Remember in John's gospel, seven times, Jesus makes those great I am statements. And Jesus, in the midst of the storm, says, hey, I am. That's all you need to know. The great I am is right here with you in the middle of your storm. But why? Why does he do that to us? Why does he sometimes let us get caught right in the thick of the storm before we finally hear his voice? Well, it seems to me that he knows only too well that storms can also challenge us. You see, every storm that we face brings with it its own bag of challenges, doesn't it? And if we were to go around the room tonight and ask each of you about your own personal storm at the moment, man, wouldn't we have some stories to tell? Some of you are weathering economic storms at the moment. Maybe some of you have had businesses that have gone bust over the last 2 years. Some of you may have lost your jobs. And frankly, you are just not sure how you're going to go on paying the bills. And some of you have had storms of personal tragedy. And maybe in the last 6 months, you've actually lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost a loved one to COVID. And it has been a really, really difficult time. Some of you perhaps have had storms of personal assault, where people have been attacking you in the workplace. And some of you are left wondering, how is it that people can be so incredibly unkind? How is it that people can treat others in the way that they do? And some of you have got to the stage where every Monday morning you get up to go to work and you are terrified again to walk into the workplace. And our storms are as many and varied as the individual circumstances of our lives. But regardless of the shape or the colour of the storms we face, I want to remind you something tonight. God knows. God knows that sometimes it is only in the midst of the storm that we learn the deepest lessons of trust that we could ever learn, where we learn to trust God more than we simply trust in ourselves. You see, too often we've bought into the mantra of this world. You've got it. You got this. Don't we hear that all the time? You got this. You got this. Really? And the disciples are out there and they're going for their life and they're straining in the oars. Come on, guys, we got this. Have you? And there are times when you and I suddenly find ourselves in such a situation, we know we have not got this at all. But we need to be reminded that there is one who always sees us, who loves us so profoundly, and he has absolutely got this. But then something remarkable happens. Jesus cries out to the disciples, take courage. I am. I'm here for you. And then dear old impetuous Peter, I love this guy. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, who else amongst the disciples would have said that? I mean, surely, only Peter would have come up with a line like that. And so Jesus calls him to come. This is a painting which my kids gave me about 4.5 years ago when I moved into my new role at the college. And it's on the wall in my office. And it reminds me on a daily basis, Peter, you have not got this, but he has. And I identify so much with that Peter at times who just wants to get in and go for it and then the wheels fall off the bus and I'm thinking, Lord, where are you? What's going on? But he's got this. You see, We need to be reminded that this journey of discipleship is never the journey we take in our own strength. So here's Peter. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come walking to you on the water. So Jesus, come on. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point my imagination runs wild. I can imagine Peter getting one leg, hooking it over the side of the boat, planting it on the water and thinking, yeah, okay, all right, let's get the other one going. And he's got two. Do I let go of the boat? I'll let go of the boat. Hey, guys, look at this. I'm walking on water. You know, and here's Peter. He's walking on the water to Jesus. Wow, what a moment. What a moment for Peter to have experienced the extraordinary power of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of his storm. You know, there's sometimes when in the midst of our storm, we suddenly get a glimpse of the power of God that enables us to walk above the storms that are raging around about us. And we're left thinking, how good is this? Only Jesus could do this. But we know what happens next, don't we? Suddenly, in just a moment, Peter actually takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to look at the storm raging all around about him. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink in the midst of his circumstances. And he's going down, and he's going down fast. And isn't that the truth? I mean, we know what the writer of Hebrews says, don't we? In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. We know that. But suddenly, in the midst of the circumstance, we know in our head that we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, but the reality of our circumstance just gets too much. And Peter begins to panic, overcome. And I don't know what Peter does in the midst of all of that, whether Peter suddenly begins to do Peter paddle or dog paddle or whatever it is, you know, desperately trying to keep himself afloat. But he realizes suddenly that he is in a desperate situation and there's only one person who can help, and that is Jesus. And so we hear Peter cry out, Lord, save me. Hey, how often is it when we are in the midst of stuff that prayer, instead of being our first response, becomes our last resort? We try to do everything we can to get ourselves out of the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. We're going to fix this. We're going to fix it one way or another. We are going to do this, and yet all that is required of us is that we actually look again and call out to the Saviour. You know, I love the way when James talks about whenever you fall into trials of various kinds, count it pure joy. And in that whole context, in James 1 and verse 5, he says, look, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them do what? Let them ask of God. You know, we often quote that verse, particularly if we were perhaps coming up to an important meeting and big decisions to be made. We say, we better pray for wisdom. And that's a good prayer to pray. But you know, James suggests this in the context of trials. Because in the context of trials, you and I can so often try to nut it out and figure it out our own way, when in the very first instance, we should turn to God and seek the wisdom that comes from God alone. And Peter has the good sense to cry out to God. You see, God knows that storms can actually grow us. And in the midst of Peter's moment of trial and storm, he had the good sense to cry out, Lord, save me. And immediately, we're told, he discovered that Jesus is right there for him. Immediately, Jesus was right there for him. And so in verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus reached down his hand. He caught him. Oh, you of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You see, as soon as Peter realized that this journey of following Jesus required constant, unrelenting trust in Jesus, suddenly he found himself not just in the midst of the storm, but he found what it is to find peace even in the midst of the storm. That's a beautiful place to be, isn't it? You'll keep him in perfect peace, the prophet Isaiah says, whose minds are stayed on you because they trust in you. That was the essence, wasn't it, of the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 4 and verse 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, even a desperate cry to God, Lord, save me. And what does Paul say will happen? And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, that first cry of our heart to God, Lord, save me, which was the very start of our journey of discipleship, where we recognize, as Ben reminded us this morning, that we desperately needed a Savior and we couldn't do it ourselves. That first cry of our heart that surrendered our life to Jesus and said, Lord, save me, needs to be the ongoing cry of our heart every step of the journey. Because the one who saved me, when he first opened my eyes and opened my heart to the truth of the gospel in the Lord Jesus, is the one who continues to save me every step of the journey as I walk with him. Is it any wonder that Peter, those years later, as he wrote to first century believers who were beginning to feel the blowtorch of persecution, would say to them, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange had happened to you. Don't be surprised. And in one sense, I think it's a word for the church today, because the tide has turned in many ways against the church in our Western world. Don't be surprised. But you see, the trials and the storms that may be yet coming our way are not only part of the stuff of life, but these are the very things that God will use to challenge us and to grow us in our trust and our dependence upon him. You see, the trials that God allows to come our way are never designed to break us. They are, in fact, designed to make us more and more like Jesus as we trust more and more in him and his divine power. What does Paul say? His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And yet so often we still desperately try to live the Christian life in our own strength. And Jesus constantly wants to bring us back to that place of utter trust and dependence upon him. Hey, listen, I don't know where all of you are at the moment, but I suspect in a gathering as large as this, there's a bunch of you tonight. You are going through stuff. And some of you are going through storms at the moment. And frankly, you cannot see any light at the end of the tunnel. And there are days when you wake up and you wake up in a sense of fear and anxiety for all that lies ahead. I want to remind you tonight, in the midst of it all, Jesus has seen absolutely every single thing that's come your way. And he's right there for you. I am. The great I am is here with you, and all I want you to do is just trust me. Trust me and allow me to actually work, even this stuff together for your good. Don't you love Romans 8:28? Quoted that in a sermon the other week in a church, and a lady came up to me afterwards and berated me. She said, I hate that verse. I was really sorry. But God does. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And the all things are the all things, not just the good things, but even the tough things. And wonder of wonders, even some of our stuff ups, God can actually turn them and use them for good as we learn to trust him. Oh, please. Oh, sorry, I'm preaching to myself tonight, okay? We have got to learn the repeated lesson of absolute trust in the one that we surrendered our life to. May God give us that kind of grace to be that kind of people in the midst of a crazy world, that the world may see that our Jesus is absolutely alive and he has the power to not only touch lives but transform lives. May God do his good work in us, we pray.